Wow, it seems hard to believe that a week is already gone. And I really appreciate y'all letting me come. I appreciate Herman giving up his pulpit and putting up with me. But I've just had a great time, and that's a big pulpit. And I hope it's been enjoyable for y'all too. I'm gonna, while I'm talking to you, try something a little different here. And one of the things that now I can see it. I've just well, I was telling Herman, I hope I get through tonight because I have to go home tomorrow. I don't want to stay another night. But one of the things that we've talked about, and I just thought I'd ask y'all if y'all had me back again, and we have another conference, and Herman and I are talking about doing the same thing when he comes to Tucson. How do y'all like the three times on Sunday, a Monday, and then a Wednesday? Does that work for y'all? Well, that's great. Well, that's why I'm asking y'all. I don't care about the people that don't come. You know? Well, if I came, I'd like for it to be on. Of course, I'm not going to come. Could y'all just change your schedule to meet my needs, even though I'm not going to be there? And the other alternative is we could have three times on Sunday, be off Monday, and hit Tuesday and Wednesday. You like what way? Way it is? Okay. If it ain't broke, try not to fix it. Yeah, we could go once on Sunday, three times on Monday. But I think that's probably how we'll do. But I just had a wonderful time. And I, you know, one of the things that I think we as pastors need to remember is that we come somewhere. There's always, for every pastor, teaching pastors, there's always this pressure, teach something new. Well, unfortunately, the newest thing we have is 2,000 years old. You know? And I was just thinking that song I love, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And so what we try to do is just teach you things that are in the Bible, maybe look at them a little bit differently than you normally do. Maybe you see them differently, affects you differently. And that's been my prayer today. So let's go to prayer. And I almost wore my tennis shoes because, as we say at Bob Jones, we got to hit and get today. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your love. I pray that as we spend some time in your word today, that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would just teach us. I pray that he would be able to hurry me along, and I would speak quickly, and our ears would listen fast. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we're finally in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul simply says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, he's talking to believers, because of the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. It's your spiritual service of worship. Stop being conformed to this world, but start being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. And we're going to have to spend a couple of minutes there when we get there. Okay? Now, the purpose of the book of Romans, this is just me, is to show us the grace of God in giving us positional sanctification and experiential sanctification or experiential righteousness. And that's why a lot of people look at Romans as it's the road, the Romans road of salvation, which it is. But it's talking, it's showing us the pattern between just as we were saved by grace and faith, we live by grace and faith. They're the same. Both are received by faith. And then the purpose of this book then is to show us the grace of God in giving us both eternal life in the abundant life. John 10:10. Jesus said, guys, I didn't just come to give you eternal life. I came to give you the abundant life. A fantastic life. You know, people say, I run into people, hey, how you doing? Same old, same old. That's not the life Jesus came to give us. That's not the life. Okay? So, moving right along here, it starts off, you notice verse 1 starts off, therefore, we saw Monday night, we have to go back and look at the last thought of chapter 8. We're not going to do it, but you can just remember this. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul urges us, because of the mercies of God, which we're experiencing on a daily basis, to offer our entire being as a living sacrifice. Come here, dude. There we go. Last thought of chapter 11. We have the one who knows the mind of God, God the Holy Spirit, and only He and not us is qualified to be His counselor. We are not qualified to be God's counselor. God, I hate that principle. You know, it just screws up my whole prayer life. God, here's how I want you to do this, and here's how I want you to fix that, and here's how I want you to solve this. And God says, you're not my counselor, John. I tell you, and my favorite, I think God's favorite thing to say to me is, I'm God and you're not. And that's what we have to remember. And so, then verse 35, whoever paid anything in advance for eternal life? So that God owes us something. No, sometimes we think, God, you owe me this. You know, I've done without some of my favorite sins for 2 days. Now you owe me. I love to talk to people that think like I do. Of course, some of you are real good poker players. Probably after here, you'll be next door. And the answer is no one. God doesn't owe us. And here's the principle we're going to see over and over. We only have one thing of value that we can give God, and that's trust. That is our faith. Nothing else. So, we saw in verse 36 of chapter 11, everything you have is out from the source of God. Therefore, to Him belongs all the glory, not us. You know, sometimes we think, well, God, I'm going to give you 10% of what I make. Whoopee! God gave you 100% of what you have. You see what I mean? So, whoa, God, you're going to be so excited. So excited. You've given me 100, I'm going to give you 10. See? Now, I'm only doing this because the preacher said if I gave you 10, you would multiply tenfold. No. God gives you things more important than money, like life. See what I mean? That's what's important, is life. Therefore, it only makes logical sense. This is where we're going. For us to entrust our entire being to God. He's already given us everything, including life. Not just eternal life. I don't mean like that's not important. But, you know, physical life's pretty important too. He's given it all to us. So we have a conclusion then. Our God is faithful and merciful. Therefore, it only makes sense to place our entire beings over to Him. Remember, we looked at chapter 11, 9, 10, 11, and God was faithful every day to Israel. They were unfaithful to Him. God finally cut them off. The natural tree is the olive tree. Israel was the natural branches. He cut them off, and He grafted in wild olive branches. Now, that's exactly opposite of how you form olives. You know that. You take cultivated olive branches and cut them and graft them into the wild tree, because the wild tree is stronger. What God did was He took us wild olive branches. I just laugh every time I think of me being, I'm a wild olive. I'm a wild olive branch. I'm wild. And look out, martinis. And grafted us into the cultivated tree. Now, when the tribulation comes, we're gone. And He's going to graft back into the tree the natural branches. Israel. He's faithful. See? So, outside of you and me, I can't think of any group of people more unfaithful to God than the Jews. Is that right? God's faithful to them. And so, therefore, Paul says, when we think of all of this, this is kind of where we need to go and where we need to be. And so, it brings something that's really of importance here, and that is that we are to learn doctrine. So, I'll put it up here, make sure I got it right. We're to learn doctrine so we'll know more than most dumb believers, so they will see how great we are, and thus we will be glorified. Now, I say that in all humility. Now, of course, some people who don't know me are saying, you know what the sad thing is? Somebody may say, yes, I knew it. Hey, isn't that what we do sometimes, though? We become very proud of how much doctrine we know. And all those other people are so dumb. And they don't even see how wonderful we are because we know so much more doctrine than they do. Now, then we can sing. I sang this to you the other night. To me be the glory. Great things I have learned. See? That's not what Paul says. He says, to God belongs all glory and praise. Let me tell you, your life is either constantly praising God or praising yourself. Glorifying God, glorifying yourself. When we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, we're glorifying God. When we walk in the flesh, we're glorifying self. So Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. The riches of God, people, we studied that, they come from knowing the mystery of Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, 2 and 3. Knowing how the mystery of love knits all of us together. The mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, is how to walk in love. And that's why Paul put verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. That's the hint. We receive Christ by faith. How do we live? By faith. I've just thought of another verse I'm going to write and put in the Bible. We walk by faith, not by sight. What do you think? Think that'll sell? Think it'll go? Yeah. Somebody say, God thinks He can write verses. That verse is already in there. Okay? So, I have a surprise for you. I have a surprise. And the surprise is, God is not indebted to us. We're indebted to Him. And the only thing we have that He wants is our faith. See, Paul's going to say, offer your entire being as a living sacrifice. Well, if we were in some churches, I won't mention any names like Baptists, but I would tell you that how you offer yourself as a living sacrifice is just give all your money to Jesus. And, of course, I'm the intermediator. You know, what's the word? Just give it to me and I'll see He gets it. You see what I mean? No. He just wants our faith. Man, think of all that you have And what does God want? Just your cotton-picking faith. And you know what? Sometimes that's the hardest thing to give Him, isn't it? Just to trust Him. So, I think Paul makes some good logical sense here. God, I trusted You completely with my salvation, where I'm going to go to spend eternity. But I really can't trust Your plan for my life. I got to keep a hand on that. You know? Because no telling what You might do if I just went hog wild and said, here, just do with it what You want. Because I know how You are, God. You like to screw us around and give us a hard time and boy, You don't really want the highest and the best for me. You say, no. Why is it that we've all just said, okay, Jesus, I mean, just think about this. When you trust Christ for eternal life, you have absolutely no control over anything. You don't have any control over where you spend eternity. Do you? Yeah. Well, as soon as you die, you just grab hold and pull your way to heaven. That's it. You don't have any control. Do you see how people, we are totally 100% absolutely dependent upon God to get to heaven. And here's what makes it even harder, folks. For most of us, barring the rapture, when do we go to heaven? When we're dead. You know, that's probably your weakest point. You know what I mean? You just old dead body. You ain't got nothing. No works. Totally dependent upon God. And what does Paul say? Absent from the body, boom, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, see, but that's okay. We trust Him there. But how is God going to provide for me in a quadruple dip recession? See? Surely I can't. And that's asking a lot to trust God there. Well, how is God going to provide for me in this situation or that situation? I just have to trust Him. And that's kind of where we're going. That is where we're going today. And so, two things that I want us to capture right away. One is, first, faith must have an object. And the object of our faith is always God. Not me. Not you. I'm going to say this softly. Not doctrine. God. Can you see the difference? You say, oh, John said we don't need to know doctrine. Hell no. Does doctrine save? Oh, in their song, doctrine saves, doctrine saves. Is that how where'd Russ go? There, way back there. Is that how it goes? Or something like that. Yeah. Yeah. It's Jesus saves. How do we know Jesus saves? Doctrine tells us. Do you see that? Doctrine tells me I can trust Jesus to save me. I trust Jesus. He saves me. Secondly, before we can trust, this is deep. You won't get this a lot of places. Maybe Whataburger. Before we can trust, we have to know. Before we can know, we have to have been taught. See? How did you know to trust Christ as Savior? Somebody taught you. You may have read a verse. Somebody may have told you about Jesus. You may have seen a movie, read a tract. And God, the Holy Spirit, took whatever it was and made that real to you. And now you knew something. If I believe on Jesus, I'll go to heaven. And you trusted Jesus. Now here we come with another gospel. And we say, if I trust the Holy Spirit, He'll use my life to glorify God. Maybe I will, maybe I not. Now see, here's the problem. We can no more grasp, understand, execute God's plan, God's will for our life without the power, the teaching, and the insight that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not for you couldn't even learn the gospel without the Holy Spirit. You can't learn anything. You cannot remember in Colossians 2:2, Sunesis put things together so you come up with proper applications and conclusions. That's the insight the Holy Spirit gives you. Then you say, wait a minute, I was saved simply by trusting Jesus. I can live simply by trusting the one whom He sent, God the Holy Spirit. So, oh, this makes sense. Remember, the heroes of the New Testament in Acts were the Bereans. And what were they doing? Paul would preach, and what did they do? Anybody remember? They went home and searched the Scriptures to see if what he said was true. My goodness, didn't they recognize his authority? People, what Paul said wasn't true because he said it. It was true because it was in the Word. Isn't that interesting? He taught them church age doctrine. When they search the Scriptures, what Scriptures you think they're searching? Well, let's look over in Galatians. Well, over in Ephesians. No! They're looking at the Old Testament. And they said, nothing he teaches contradicts the Old Testament. And now I see this in a different light. Yeah. Yeah. They got a greater insight on God. So, Paul says, I urge you. Therefore, I urge you. Present active indicative of parakaleo. See, it's the verbal form of where we get our word spirit. To come alongside and encourage someone. To comfort them. To help. That's a pastor's job. To encourage you. Sometimes, in fact, Herman and I have talked about this. Our responsibility, one of our responsibilities, is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. Just pretend like Herman didn't hear. Okay? Hey, I'll talk softly. He won't hear what I'm saying anyway. Has Herman ever encouraged you to walk in the Spirit by faith? That's his job. See? He's doing. Have you, now, don't answer this. It's poker time. Texas Hold'em time. Have you ever thought, if I hear the need to walk in the Spirit one more time, I'm going to throw up? Yeah. That's our job. And just me. When, I don't know, 20 years or so ago. How long ago was it that you're in my house and we both discovered we were on the same path? 15 years ago. And we had been on that path for several years before we got. Yeah, 20 years. And I had a reaction. And in my teaching, and it was almost like I went against, I wanted to make sure I didn't Well, I'm just going to say it outright. It was like Bible doctrine became a bad word. Okay? Because it had been abused. And people had trusted doctrine instead of God. They had a relationship with doctrine, not with Jesus Christ, not with God the Father, not with God the Holy Spirit. And I warned them to have a relationship with Jesus. And you know what? I got away from stressing the importance of learning God's Word, because that's how we know God and that's how we have a relationship with Him. Even people like I am, who are just that close to being perfect, and I say that in all humility, we screw up. Okay. Doctrine never became less important to me, because that's what I did all day, was study. I've shared this with y'all before. My life verse. It's been my life verse since I've been about 7 or 8 years old. And it's Ecclesiastes 12:12. For by these, my sons, be admonished. For the making of many books there is no end, and much study is weariness to the flesh. That's my life verse. I bet every time I quote it, I used to quote that all the time as a kid, I can just see Jesus just chuckling. Just, yeah, yeah. You know what that poor sucker's going to be doing all his life? See, I thought, man, I get out of school, I ain't never studying again. And then along came God. Yeah. Come alongside and comfort. To instill someone with courage. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Look, when we're facing a disaster in our life, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and instills us with courage. So we can go through the situation. Not away from. Through. Still with courage. Speaking with persistence, implore, beg. So you see what Paul is doing? So, is knowledge, is doctrine important? Yes, because knowledge precedes faith. You can't trust something you don't know about. You can't trust Jesus if you don't know about Him. Come on, baby. There we go. Faith precedes loving, as Christ loves. Is that true? Can I love as Christ loves without faith? No. I don't know why I did this one so long. Since knowledge, understanding of God from His Word, precedes faith in what you understand, you cannot love God, nor love as God loves, apart from knowing God, knowing how God loves you. We love Him because He loved us first. Yeah. He hit me first. You know what? God loved me first. Yeah. Therefore, we can know the meaning of love and all that God has provided for us in love. If you don't know God, you can't trust Him. That's deep, isn't it? Wow, I'm just full of deep thoughts today. If you don't know God's Word, you'll not understand God's mystery in the New Testament, which is how to be filled with the Spirit. Mystery in the Old Testament was what? Mystery means truth revealed. What? Jesus. Well, or how to be saved. Isn't that the mystery? Yet, once you understand it, don't you see it all over the Old Testament? But, you know, there's not Deutevictus 16:31. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See? Hezekiah 3:3, for God so loved the world that he gave his own son, so that whosoever will believe in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Those verses aren't in the Old Testament. Look in Hezekiah. You'll find out. Now, here's what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, because of the mercies of God. Now, you've been learning about God's mercy all throughout the book of Romans. And the word means the pity or compassion which one shows for the suffering of others. When I was a kid, if I really, really, really wanted to tick my mother off, and I know, I am so holy now, it's hard for you to believe this, but I used to love to do things that would just make smoke come out of my mother's ears and fire out of her eyes, and it was worth the beating I got. She would just go bananas. I'd say, I feel for you, but I can't quite reach you. Oh! Now, at the time, I never knew why she got just, you know. And one time I told her. She started getting all upset. I said, Mom, don't let your kidneys get an uproar and your bowels in a downpour. Not the right thing to say. See? I only said things once. Why did she get so upset? You see, God's love doesn't say, well, I feel for you, but I can't reach you. Looks like you suckers going to all go to hell. Mercy says, man, I feel for you. I'm going to reach you. I see your need. I see your need. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to go to hell. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for you. You don't deserve it, but I love you. See the idea of mercy? It's compassion. It's a display over concern of another's misfortune. What was our misfortune? Human birth. Maybe my dad said that. It's a concern, a sympathy for others. Here's the whole key, which is ready to help. See why my mom would get so upset? I feel for you, but I can't quite reach you. Spirit, you know what? Impersonal love, which doesn't exist, but nevertheless, impersonal love says, I see your need. I feel for you, but I ain't even reaching your way. Do you see that? Spiritual love says, I see your need. I see your need. How can I help you? What can I do? Can you see the difference? Maybe I can't do anything but just pray with you. A lot of help that is. Right, Terry? Yeah. Thomas was on his way out. Probably none of you were heart surgeons or cancer specialists, and you weren't Oral Roberts, and you know. So what could you do? You could comfort Rick, Terry, and the rest of the family with your presence, your love, and your prayer. Yeah. Now, I was talking to Thomas today. Thomas and I have a lot in common. We're both great believers in prayer because we're living testimonies. See? So next time you think, boy, that person, they're just... It really sucks to be them. Can we say that here? I took it back. Next time you're thinking that, you think, you know what? I can pray for them. I can pray with them. Yeah, but that takes time. I have to go in traffic and... No. Do you see how love acts? I don't know. Could we say... I'll ask my friend Herman. Herman, could we say that sometimes love will go out of its way? Sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, Jesus was just passing through to the cross. Yeah. Look at this little word right here. Eager. Eager. Can you see the difference? Eager to help. You know, God didn't say, oh man, look at those dumb people down there all going to hell. I guess we're going to have to do something about it. Jesus said, okay, I'll go. Damn it. I'll go. I'll suffer. He was eager. Eager. That's how God's mercy is. Now, the Hebrew word is racham. I love that. It means to be soft. It means to cherish. It's TLC, tender loving care. That's racham. That's in the Septuagint, where you have racham, we have the Greek word for mercy. That's why I'm showing you that. Tender loving care. That's how spiritual love acts, with tender loving care. Now here we go. Parhistomi. I want you to present. It's an aorist infinitive. It means to place, put at someone's disposal. What he wants us to do is to be a living sacrifice. Place, be at the disposal of God. Personally, I think that's asking a whole lot of God. I mean, after all, what did He do for us? See? Place yourself under orders to God. You know, what we've done is, and I'm not going to mention this group that teaches obey God. And there's even another group, won't mention them, and they tell you, we'll just say, let's just make up a name, we'll call them Lordship Salvation People. And they say, until you agree to obey God in every area of your life, you can't be saved. That's just bull. And in Arizona, that's only half a word. Now, look here, people. What we've done is we've reacted and we've said, oh, under grace, I don't have to obey God. I think I asked you this Sunday, what was your first, as an unbeliever, what was your first true act of obedience to God? Faith in Christ. The command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's obedience, people. Isn't it? What's the obedience then God wants from us? Faith! Now, if I'm trusting the Holy Spirit and I'm walking with Him and He says, take a left turn, what do I have to do? I have to take a left turn. Why do I do that? I trust Him. Because I believe that there is at least an 80% chance that if the person who would send his son and die for me on the cross so I could have eternal life, there's at least an 80% chance he's not leading me off a cliff so I'll get hurt and be screwed up for life. Does that make sense to you? He's leading me to a place where I, my life, will bring honor and glory to him, which may include off a cliff. You got me? But I distrust him. Look, if... Never mind. Sometimes I have to go on. Here's what I want us to see. It's complete trust in your commander's battle plan. It's a military term. We're at war. Guys, Normandy invasion. Most of you probably weren't there. My uncle was in the Normandy invasion. You know, a guy has to have some faith in his commander that he has to believe that even if it cost him his life, that if he carries out his commander's plan, orders, that the end result will be victory. And therefore, he jumps off a stupid landing craft and wades over the bodies of his buddies, tripping on them, the whole sea red with blood, and keeps moving towards the beach. That's par histamine. Okay? You got it? Are we in combat? Who's our commander in chief? Not Barack. We're talking about the other team. Who's our commander? Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, they're, you know, seen one, seen, you know. Okay. Hey, let's just look at it this way. Jesus Christ is our commander in chief. Now, here's the neat thing. Here's the neat thing. He gives us orders, okay, and then sends the Holy Spirit not to help us carry out those orders, but to carry out those orders. Can you see the difference? What's my part? Faith. I think you could say theologically we have co-commanders. And since they have same essence, they think the same thing. It's not like one commander says, I want you to do this, and the other one says, no, I want you to do that. They're single-minded. We have absolute trust. Whose plan is this anyway? Let's just go one step further. God the Father. Right? Trust His plan. So he says, I want you to present your bodies. Now, just one thing I want to tell you about present. It's an aorist infinitive. First of all, I believe the aorist here is ingressive. So you do it, 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 you do it. From the day you start till the day you die. Every time you trust the Spirit. Every time. I wish it was like trusting Jesus. One time, wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, you're on your way to heaven. That's not true with presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. You have to trust, as I think I told you Sunday, somewhere along the line, as you've been trusting God here, there, and yonder, you say, you know what, I think I'm going to trust Him with the whole shebang. Just trust Him with my whole damn life. It's yours. It's yours. And then, All you have to do is make decisions compatible with that 24/7. Every situation, every just trust. It's one of the battles, faith. Faith doesn't grow, but your opportunity to trust does. I do have just one bit of bad news. And that is that as you walk in the Spirit and trust God with your life, the battles get bigger. Problems get bigger. But what the good news is? The person who solves the problems is omnipotent and omnipresent and bigger than your problem. And that's God. And all it takes, a little bit of faith. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. I believe it takes less faith to solve the most gigantic problem in your life than it did to be saved. What do you think? What's the hardest thing God ever did for you? Save you. Pay for all your sins, wasn't it? Everything else, piece of cake, people. See? Oh. I saw you do 1,500 push-ups. I bet you can't do 3. Do you see what I mean? We've got the faith. If you had enough faith to be saved, you got enough faith to live a whole Christian life. And you know what? If you don't have enough faith to be saved, you don't need to worry about it. Because you know what you are? You never reach the age of accountability. Isn't that right? You got a free pass. God's grace. All normal people have faith. Would that mean that all Yankees go to heaven? Because they never reach the age of accountability? Oh, I better move on. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, the aorist tense, though, it's an infinitive. It's something you do. Okay? We all want to do something. Here's what you get to do. Trust. That's our part. Faith. Faith. Y'all prayed for me. I was in the hospital. Doc said, hey, told Judy. Said you got to make arrangements for him because he's never coming out of this coma. We can't get him back. I was going to be a Brussels sprout. Or die. You know what? She and countless other people did something for me. They had a part. They trusted God. They prayed. Do you see what our part is? Pretty simple. Faith. Our work is faith. Now, he wants us to present your bodies, that's your entire being, living. I got to go there. Present active participle. A living sacrifice. Not a dead one. You know what that means, people? The only time you can present yourself as a sacrifice to God is while you're alive. Okay? I'm going to tell you two things. Dead men tell no tales, and dead men don't trust. Is that true? Yeah. In heaven, are we going to live by faith, walk by faith? In heaven, are we? No. Let me show you what a man of faith I am. I believe Jerry's sitting right here. What do you think? Does that make me a man of faith? Wow. Does it take faith for me to believe that? No, I see him. Right? When I get to heaven, is it going to take faith? No, I'm going to see Jesus. No faith. If you see somebody in heaven, they say, I can't wait till we see Jesus. I can't wait till we get to heaven. I'm just trusting Jesus. Say, dude, you're here. So, to present yourself a living, just on and on and on, a holy sacrifice. Now, the word holy, any matter of religious awe, expiation, sacrifice, holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, which is different, I think, than concentrated, saint. It has the common root. Also means chaste, pure. Its fundamental idea of separation, concentration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity. Paul says, I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice that's holy. I want you to offer your entire being, your entire life to God for devotion to Him. That's what He's telling us. Living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, and He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Oh, for themselves. I always thought he said himself. But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What is a living sacrifice? It just simply means you live for Jesus Christ who died and rose for you. That's just a normal, logical, natural conclusion once you understand God's wonderful grace and mercy. It's not that big. The problem is nobody tells you how, and that's why we spent time in Colossians 2:6 through the power of the Spirit. This isn't that kind of, you know. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. We live for God. Now, according to my watch, I have 6 minutes. And so, I have to hustle. So, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, completely acceptable to God. You, arisco, well-pleasing, used with reference to God, that which God wills and recognizes. What does God recognize from me? Faith. Yeah. Okay. Does it seem like faith seems to be a big deal? Yeah. Ride this horse. So, which is your, notice King James, or New American, spiritual. But in the Greek, it's reasonable. The word means you put all these things together and you add them up and you come to a logical conclusion. Everything you know about your salvation, everything God has done for you, just everything you know, you add it up, and here's the logical conclusion. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Ooh. It's supernatural. See? A lot of people don't have this. Rational thinking. You know what? When you're walking in the Spirit, you have rational thinking. It makes sense. Duh. This is not worship, such as songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's more than that. Look, sometimes we make a joyful noise to the Lord. Y'all are very fortunate. While we're making a joyful noise, you have someone that can really play the piano. And it's fun to listen to. And that's worship. But he's talking about something more than that. Greater than that. It refers to our daily life, determined by faith as our true act of worship. Look here. Sometimes we've learned, you know, some churches, there's no greater worship than singing praises to God. Another church, no greater worship than giving. Another church, no greater worship than learning doctrine. Now, I don't know what, who knows what Paul knows, okay? You know what he says? Your greatest act of worship is trusting God. What was your first act of worship? Trusting Christ. Do you see how you can worship 24/7? Just trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. That's worship. Worship. When you trusted Christ, angels rejoiced. You know what the sad thing is? I believe there's fewer angels rejoicing over people trusting the Spirit than trusting Christ. Because not that many people trust in the Spirit. That's sad. So, what we need to do is trust the Spirit a whole lot and give Him something to do. I mean, how would you like to be an angel? God said, okay, here's your responsibility. Every time a believer trusts the Holy Spirit, you guys all stand up and sing and worship and praise God. No, we want those angels up and shouting hallelujah. Somebody say, he's kind of lost it. I haven't lost it. I never had it. Okay? I came back after my wreck and they said, he has brain damaged. I prefer the term brain trauma. Doesn't that sound so much better? No, he has brain trauma. You know what the people in my church said? How could they tell? Okay? Our daily life is to be a day-by-day worship of God by simply trusting the Spirit. I mean, it just don't get no easier than that, folks. It's your logical act of worship which is motivated by your understanding of God's love and mercy towards you. When you just realize all that God has done for you, if you don't say, wow, God, you can just have me, then you don't understand. Now I'm just going to read this. And stop being conformed to this world, thinking of this world. You get what you deserve, and deserve what you get. Notice what he says here. Stop being molded by the external and fleeting fashions of this age, but undergo a deep inner change of your mind. Such a transformation can be wrought only by the Holy Spirit. That was your favorite guy. The Greek dude. Yeah, said that. Which my name, Spiriates? Yes. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding, oh yeah, there's Odiates right there, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Zodiates is who said this, not this, just in case. I mean, well, he probably said that too from time to time. Okay? So, stop being conformed. It's a command. but it's a passive voice. It's something you receive. How do we stop being conformed to this world? Well, we have to be transformed. And there we have the present passive imperative to be transformed, a metamorphosis. Who transforms us? God the Holy Spirit. How? As we learn the Word. Notice this. The renewing of your mind, of your thinking, so that you may prove what the will of God is. I have great news. We are on the home stretch, folks. So that you may prove. To draw a conclusion about worth on the basis of testing, prove, approve. Here's the key word right here. Approve. Approve. We say you got to trust God's love when it doesn't look right. You cannot trust God's love until you approve of His will for your life. Does that make sense to you? And you're not going to place yourself under orders to God until you approve of His will. Now, here's the tricky part. Hadn't even thought about that. It's a bad idea. Don't do it. You know why? Because you don't know what His will is. Or do you? What's His will? Trust Him. Now, does He have an individual will for you? Yeah. Individual plan? I can think of one dude, Old Testament dude. God said, Abraham, I got a plan for you. Just pack up your camel and let's haul boogie. Where are we going? You don't need to know. Trust me. What a dummy Abraham was. He said, okay. Now, and he trusted God every day, every inch of the way. True? Oh. Look, he's got this hot chick with him. She's just barely 90 years old. I mean, she's the hottest mama in the world. And he goes through and he says, look, if the king sees you, he's going to say, whoo-wee, I want you for my wife. Now, these were people of honor. They would not take a woman in the harem as a wife as long as her husband was alive. So they killed him. So, Abe says, we'll just tell him you're my sister. Which was a half-truth because she was his half-sister. They were actually from West Virginia. Now, oh God, I didn't say that. They were probably from Arkansas. Now, but you see, did God provide for him? Yeah, he had to go back and trust him. Right? Didn't know where he was going. How will I know when I get there? Don't worry. People, all I'm trying to tell you, that's our life. That's our life. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where it is. We won't know when we get there. We're just going because God says go. Go. Okay. That's placing yourself under orders to God. That's living your whole life as a living sacrifice to God. And look, when you do that, no matter what happens in your life, God's love may look wrong to others, but it'll look right to you. You may not understand what in hell He's doing. You don't have to, because you're living by faith. And you have presented yourself to for only one reason, to glorify God. So look, God, if this is what glorifies you, that's fine with me. Let's go. People say, well, how could somebody, this is what people tell Judy because they didn't know me. They say, you're just such a wonderful Christian lady, and y'all's family is just so wonderful. How could God let something like this happen to y'all? Because he didn't know me. See? God's love didn't look right to them. It looked right to us. Do you see that? That's what's important. So, let's just, we trust God the Holy Spirit. We trust His plan for our lives. We can then offer our entire being to God as a living sacrifice. And then and only then does God love look right, no matter what's going on. May not look right to others. Doesn't mean we understand. You think Abraham understood why he was supposed to leave Ur and just take off? No. And so, I always close with this. Stay thirsty, my friends, for the Word of God. Stay thirsty, my friends, for truth. Stay thirsty, my friends, for the truth, which will change your soul. What changes our soul? We didn't have time to get into it. The renewing of our mind. It causes us to stop walking from sight and start walking by faith. The Word of God. Learned, taught, believed, synthesized in our soul as we walk by faith. And therefore, stay thirsty, my friends. It's been great to be here with y'all. That's the Tucson Bible Church logo. And you probably can't read it, but Paracletes, that's the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. See? Stay thirsty. Because Jesus Christ is the most famous man in all of history. Stay thirsty for Him. Thank you all for letting me come. Any questions, any comments, anything you want to say before we go? I know I kept you 9 minutes late, but I couldn't stay for tomorrow. I mean, this was better than having to come back tomorrow, wasn't it? See? Any questions? Wow. Thank you all. Father, thanks for this time. Sanctify these things to our souls. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you all.